Well, Steve and Deb White are coastal people that live in Canberra. How do you work that out? He's actually going to be very jealous of where most of us live anyway. But anyway, they are true pioneers. They're good old-fashioned church planters. I have an immediate affiliation to them. They heard the call of God for Kingscliff. How many years ago was that? 26 years ago. And it was then just a backward country town. And they built a magnificent church there, but then through a number of circumstances needed to go and transition in. And so they've got other leaders now at C3 Kingscliff, and they've moved to C3 Monash in the ACT. They're also the overseers of the ACT, right? And Southern New South Wales, is that right? Yep. I got that right. Man, not bad for a Perth boy. And they've just recently started it's a new church, right? Not a campus. It's a new church just over the border in Queensland. Quimpian. It's called Quimpian. Queen Bean. Queensland Bean. Anyway, okay. So, look, just incredible people. They've got a great heart to see the kingdom of God expand. And they've also, Steve and Deb, have got 4 children and 6 grandies. Did I get that right? 6 grandchildren. That's worth a clap, right? Yeah. He's not that old. So come on, let's welcome Steve White this morning to our pulpit. Enjoy, Steve. God bless you.
Thank you very much for that warm, very kind welcome. And it's great to be here for our first time at C3 Fremantle, and the privilege of being your overseers for your church, which is a privilege for us. And to get to know your pastors, and hopefully get to know you as a church, and for you to get to know us, which I understand it's risky all round right now, right? Because you don't know us from a bar of soap, so it could be interesting. But I thought I might introduce my wife Deb to come up and just tell you a little bit about our family and introduce us a bit further. So why don't you welcome Deb this morning?
Hello. It is great to thank you. It is wonderful to be here, and what a great time of worship. Love, just awesome worship, guys.
Beautiful.
Fantastic. Yeah. We feel at home straight away when we come in here and worshiping with you. It is, own what you've got. You know, love your church. Love who you are, what you represent in your community, which we are seeing and hearing. You know, from Nigel and Andrea, we had a lovely meal with them, and just hearing from them last night, all that you're doing and have been doing over the years, keep it up. You actually don't know how much impact you are, you know, as a church community, into the community and beyond. And, you know, China, how wonderful, and the Philippines, and, you know, where you are spreading out and making a difference is fantastic. We love it. And it is such a privilege to be here with you and to be overseeing you. I mean, goodness me. Steve, he's in the national office as well. So it is totally wonderful to be able to go and visit our C3 churches across Australia. And, you know, we are proud of our C3 churches. Sure, we're messy sometimes, right? We make a mess at times, but we are, you know, we are family, we are a tribe, and we're doing a wonderful thing. Now, I'm here just to quickly mention our family. And we have, as Nigel said, we have 4 great kids, grown-up family. This is a bit of a crazy photo. My dad's in there, snuck in there as well for the photo. This is up at Kingscliff when we did our 25 years celebration. And it was actually 25 years for Steve and I being senior pastors as well. So it was just wonderful being up there. Our son Caleb and his wife Pip aren't there because they're living in the UK, which we visited them in December, which was lovely. So lovely to have a white Christmas with them. We are the Whites. We have a white Christmas every year, but it really was a white Christmas. It was a white one. And they're hoping to come back. They've got another little one. They've got their first child on the way, so there'll be number 7 grandchild. But we have Christy. That's our youngest grandchild, that little Clay, and her mum Sasha Sasha is the daughter of Mark and Bernie Kelsey and is married to our son Nathan, who's our eldest son. And Sasha's going through chemo treatment at the moment for cancer. So we have been praying, we've been seeing her being, you know, strong in what she's walking through and them as a family. So we are back and forward to Sydney, just trying to support them in whatever way possible. Our daughter's just been there helping with the kids and we'll have them at presents. And so that's the youngest one there, and Sailor is the other one. This is our youngest daughter on the Godfrey side of the family. So our daughter's married to a Godfrey, Steve, and they are now running C3 Kingscliff and doing a great job up there. So they've got the little girl and the two boys. And Zaya's birthday today, so he's turning 9. And then, so we've got 3 girls from Nathan and Sasha. Then we've got the boys, 2 boys and a girl on Steve and Christy, and then the one on the way from Caleb. And then our youngest son is Joshua, and he's in Sydney. He's managing our son and daughter's business at the moment, Mr. and Mrs. White, and he's helping them while they're walking through this journey of treatment for cancer. So he's been doing a wonderful job there helping. That's our family, and we're so proud of them. We love them. Like any other family, we're very dysfunctional at times, so most of the time, in fact, all of the time. And we love who we are, and we just love hanging together and doing life together when we can. Canberra's very lonely without family. It was amazing, a big sacrifice, but you can't shake the call of God in your life, right? And when we're asked to do what we're called to do, we just said we surrender the process. And, you know, God makes a way for us. And we do get amazing times with our kids. But we one day hope we might be living with family again at some stage, maybe when we retire, whenever that might be, when we're 100 or something like that. But God's great, and thank you. It is so lovely being here with you, and we look forward to getting to know you along the way.
Beautiful. So in that photo, as Deb said, it's the 25th anniversary of C3 Kingscliff, but there's 4 generations of our family there, and we handed it over to our daughter and son-in-law, and they're doing great, which is really, really exciting. So so here we are, Fremantle, C3 Fremantle. So we're getting to hear a little bit about the heart of you as a church and your pastors. Known casually Nigel and Andrea for many years, and I've always been impressed by their diligence and perseverance. But I was really excited to hear last year, I don't know if they told you, but at National Conference, Nigel got up and had a session where he told the story of the journey of the church plant for C3 Wellard out of C3 Mantle. It was a very impacting and powerful story, and it's a credit to you as a church and also to your pastors, to your senior ministers. And one of the things I love about your church here is that, and I love the mantra, it's about sending capacity, not seeding capacity. And you really are, in a sense, so many ways punching above your weight in terms of impact into the community, not only the immediate community in Fremantle and South Perth, but overseas as well. And I think that's significant in terms of the expansiveness of the heart of your pastors and what they carry for the kingdom. And I got a picture, I guess, and if you want to just close your eyes with me at this moment, because I pictured that scripture where Jesus was looking out over Jerusalem and he was weeping with compassion. And I got this sense that as you continue to look out over the Jerusalem of your world, the people who don't know Jesus, who are not yet connected to Christ, there is going to be a rising sense of compassion in you as the people of this church to actually carry the vision. Another word for vision is burden. Carry the burden of lost people to be one into the kingdom. And I see that what has taken years in the past will start to take months, and then will start to take days. You'll start to see an exponential increase of what God is doing through you as a church into the areas where he is sending you, as long as you continue to carry the compassion of Christ for a lost and lonely generation into which we minister. minister. Father, I just thank you for this church. I pray your blessing upon every single person, and I pray especially for Nigel and Andrea. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, your continued sustaining energy and empowering for the future as you continue to unfold your plan for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. And I was thinking about, so as Deb mentioned, I have a responsibility in the national office, which is challenging and enlarging. Part of what I'm tasked with is to oversee our area directors around the nation and overseers, and make sure we try and do that as well as we possibly can. And if you think church life is hard, managing and discipling church people, try managing and discipling pastors and leaders. That's even harder, but it's good job God's got that one in control. But, you know, part of, for me, I see part of that is that our responsibility as your church overseers is a threefold responsibility. It's care, coaching, and compliance. And so, and way above all of the, at the top of that is care, caring for your pastors and caring for you as a church. And also, the challenge for me to you as a church is for you to care for your pastors. Make sure you look after them, honour them, support them, continue to pray for them. That's the most powerful thing that you can do. Believe in them. But, you know, it's we all need a bit of TLC from time to time, right? And that's no different whether you're a pastor or whatever your role in life is. But I just want to encourage you to be the sort of people that carry a heart for other people. And we look forward to getting to know you over the months and years ahead, and certainly in the next few minutes this morning as we come around, you'll come around the word. So, are we ready? Why don't we just pray as we come around the word this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Your divinely empowered word inspires us and leads us. I thank you that the same power that inspired the writing of the word thousands of years ago would inspire a transformation in our hearts this morning as we receive openly and willingly what you want to impart to us by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. So I love the stage, the look here, the rise up thing. Then I understand from Nigel that you've got a bit of an emphasis in the building thing at the moment, and you've been coming out of Nehemiah, rise up and build. And I sort of thought, well, I'll kind of run with that theme a little bit but deviate from it. So rather than rise up and build, before you can even rise up and build, you need to rise up and live. And I want this morning for us to get a handle on the power, the resurrection power that is available for you and I in our day-to-day experience and sphere of life. And I want to begin out of John chapter 11, verse 25, this scripture that and it's probably a good post-Easter kind of scripture and thought that to have, but I want to unpack this in three ways this morning as we go forward. But I want you today to rise up, not only to build, but to rise up and live. Rise up and live. So John 11, 25 says this, and Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The context for this extraordinary declaration and affirmation is the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. They were a tight-knit family, and Jesus loved them. This is the last and greatest of Jesus' public miracles that are recorded by John, and it demonstrates and records his mastery over death, which is the ultimate human problem. So Jesus attacks the ultimate human problem and overcomes it. So the implication of that then is there is not a human problem that comes our way, your way or my way, that Jesus cannot overcome. We need to rise up and live. I don't know about you, but life doesn't always work out the way you want it to, the way you planned it should, or the way that we feel we deserve it should for us. Life throws up many, many curveballs. I know, it's deep. We're deep over in Canberra. We're a deep well of insight and wisdom over there. But the beginning of this year, I'm going to tell the story, if you like, of the beginning of this year for us, 2018. As Deb mentioned, we were over in the UK and small world, isn't it? So I think on Boxing Day, we went to Wembley to watch Spurs play Southampton. And lo and behold, I found out this morning that Charlie was there at this very same game. Where's Charlie? Where? It's like at the very same game. We probably sat next to each other. I don't know, but it's amongst 70-odd thousand other people. But it's a small world. We had a great time with our son and daughter-in-law over there. We travelled a bit into Europe and that kind of thing. And we came back after a month or 5 weeks away, end of January, really excited and enthusiastic about 2018 and all it was going to hold. And we were planning to plant the church in a couple of weeks' time after we got back. So that was all in motion. It was really exciting. We got back from overseas, and 2 days after we got back into Australia, we got the news that a 16-year-old boy who had been associated with the life of our church had taken his own life, had committed suicide, and tragically, unexpectedly, of course. And so we then were faced with walking the family who had been part of our church but weren't at the moment, but they reached out to us. So we had to walk the church, the family, the extended school community through this tragic situation. So we got the news, I think, on the Tuesday about this young lad, Luke. And then 2 days later, we actually got the news that our daughter-in-law had contracted bowel cancer. And so in the space of like 3 days, 2018 was already probably the worst year of our life without even having done much. A few days after that, my dad ended up in intensive care in Royal North Shore Hospital for a week. He got cross-infected after a minor procedure and so was quite ill for that period of time. We then, Deb had some chest x-rays and they predicted or diagnosed that she actually had emphysema. And so within the first week of our time back in Australia, all of this sort of happened and it's kind of like, yep, okay, I'm well and truly over 2018. Life is actually not working out the way that I would want it to at the moment. The thing about it is, you know, life doesn't go the way that we plan it or that we deserve that it should go. But the thing about it, for you and I as Christians, we are built to overcome these situations that come at us. If we don't rise above these, then what are we built for? The thing about it is, death is defeated. There is not a circumstance in our situation or in our world that Christ isn't bigger than. And so I actually want to unpack that a little this morning. Three thoughts around this, that Jesus redeems our past. And Jesus actually meets us at our present point of need, and that Jesus actually engages us in our future. So I'm going to unpack this morning, these thoughts. So Jesus redeems our past. John 11, 1-6. I want to read the next part of this scripture, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet and her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Really loving response from Jesus right there. He loved these guys and so he decided to stay where he was for a couple more days. John 11:11, a bit further down, goes on to say this. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." This morning I believe that God wants to wake some of us up. I believe that we're sleeping in a way that Jesus needs to arrest our heart so that we can rise up and live. It's time that I wake him up. I want you to be open to the challenge of the Spirit this morning, saying, you know, am I sleeping in an area of my life or in my world? The disciple who Jesus loved actually writes this scripture. And as he's writing this, he's writing that Jesus loved Lazarus. So we've got a great example here of somebody not demonstrating jealousy or pride or anything like that. John, who's writing this, recognized that Jesus loves Lazarus. And the one that Jesus loved is sick. How does that work? If Jesus loves us, how do we get sick? Is that your thought process maybe today? Well, if Jesus loved me, would this be happening in my life or in my world? Because sometimes I think we're asleep to what God is actually wanting to say and wanting to do. Maybe you're feeling afflicted in some way and you're saying, are you really there, God? Are you really in this space? As we touched on earlier, he stayed two more days before he went to Bethany. And sometimes we can feel, I think, that because the value of time to sick people is pretty important. You know, we're in the middle of this regime of chemotherapy and it's going to move into radiation for our daughter-in-law. And, you know, time is of the essence with this. And so for Jesus to actually just kind of chill and say, oh, yeah, I'll be there in a couple of days, it's kind of like, man, is that really the act of a loving God to carry on that way? The value of time actually impacts us in a lot of ways. And I think maybe there have been past experiences where we think, Jesus, he waited way too long. And maybe our past experience is impacting the way that we engage with Christ or God at the moment. It's like, where were you? Where were you, God, when I was neglected? Or where were you, God, when I was abused? Where were you, God, when I was mistreated? You were having a good old time waiting your 2 days before you came along into my life. You know, where were you? What's going on? And we carry this sense of indignation and injustice because, you know, the darkness, we can't see our way out of it because it's all about us. And yet, maybe we were feeling dead like Lazarus in that situation, in that time. And maybe the doubts that we have about God and his power to work and his love for us today are tied to the negative experiences of our perceptions of the past. I just wonder if that's us. Our doubts are tied to our past. Does God really love us? Because that was the statement of the sisters. Well, if you really loved him, you would have been there. We'll get to that in a minute. And so we raise questions. You know, are we really worth anything in this world? Does God really love me? Can God change my situation and circumstance? Now, what can improve my condition? And so we wallow in the experience that we don't understand of the past, and it impacts and delays and distorts our engagement in the present and into the future. Do we need Jesus to come and wake us up and see things as they really are? I'm going to have a look at the concept of the power of the future in a moment. But do we need Jesus to come and wake us up? Are we so shaped by the regret of the past that we're unable to trust God at a personal level into the future? I'll leave that thought hanging there for a moment. Jesus redeems our past. So the second thought is that Jesus meets us at our present point of need. I want to read John 11 again, next part of this story that we read about, this narrative in the Bible. John 11, 32 to 39. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think we can echo those words in our situations and circumstances. Lord, if you'd been there, it wouldn't have turned out so bad. If you'd have been there, and so on and so on. You fill in the missing blank for you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, come, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Have we ever asked ourselves that or asked God that? If you can do these miracles for these other people, why don't you do it for me, God? Why? Where are you in this situation and in this circumstance? Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I want to make a bold declaration this morning. I believe that God wants to take away the stone of your heart to allow you to see him at work in your life the way it should be. Open your heart today and let that stone get rolled away, taken away. And it goes on to say, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for it has been dead 4 days." You know, you might think, if I open up something in my world, it's going to be a stink. It's going to be a mess. But maybe the very thing is that you need that blocking stone rolled away so that you can be free to breathe the fresh air of heaven and what God has for you. Now, the interesting thing about this, remember, we're talking about Jesus meeting us at our point of need. I know that you and I have a point of need for connection with Jesus today. So Jesus engages these two sisters at their point of need. He's met them before. We know about these two sisters, so Mary and Martha. So Martha's the busy one and Mary's the worshipful one. The interesting thing is that they both make the same statement to Jesus in private on their own. And this statement is this, and we can read it in John 11:21 and John 11:32. It says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had intervened in my circumstances, I would not feel the pain of death that I'm feeling now. Lord, if you had turned up when I had expected you to, it would have been different." These girls are echoing something that I think can be the cry that holds us back from moving forward in the power of God. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They both said that quietly to the Lord. The same condition, the same situation, the same statement, but from two very different people. It was as if they were using their personal pain to justify their unbelief. Is that the case for you today? Is that your personal pain the stone that is justifying your unbelief in the power of God at work in your life? It's holding you back from that? Jesus responds to these two women completely differently. Remember, we've got two different, completely different personality styles here. We've got Martha, who's a justice girl and who is a doer, and she's wanting things right and her way. And then we've got Mary, who's a worshipper and an adoring sort of person. Jesus responds to them completely differently at their point of need, even though they both articulated exactly the same statement of where their need was. Martha was busy. She was dogmatic. He almost argues with her. That statement where it says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother." So the emphasis for Martha was on my brother. It was a self-centered kind of emphasis. She was focused on the impact that this situation was having on her. And I'm not a Greek expert by any means, but my reading of this revealed that in the Greek, the order of the words is really important. So she's going, "my brother," and it hints at her possessiveness, her aggressive person, her challenging kind of perspective onto a situation. And so he responds with this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's almost like he rebukes her. "I am the resurrection and the life. There's not a situation in life or circumstances that I cannot defeat, because I defeat death." And that's the same, if you like, if that's the rebuke that you need today from God into your situation to roll the stone away, that there is not a situation in your world that he cannot turn around, because he is the resurrection and the life. Mary, on the other hand, was a sensitive worshiper kind of person. So she needed to be dealt with differently. So he responds to Mary in tears, because the emphasis is on, not in that phrase, "my brother," is not on "my," but on "brother." She's relationally sensitive, and she's grieving the loss of the object of her love, which is her brother. And so Jesus engages with her in a completely different way. And we see that Jesus is groaning. He's not groaning at the circumstance. He's not groaning at the situation. He's not groaning at their perceived unbelief. He's actually groaning because he hates death so much, and he hates what death does to people, and he hates what death does to our perspective of life, that he's groaning and brings him to tears. He hates death. He's mad at it, and he defeats it. But he sees this not as Jesus sees death not as an impassable barrier, but as a call to battle. And you and I should see the circumstances that come our way that we don't always understand, not as a blockage to life, but as a call to battle, to see God coming through in our situation, in our circumstance. And in this, we see Jesus both as God and human at work. Martha needs the ministry of truth. Mary needs the ministry of grace. Truth and grace, it's what goes together for us in Jesus on the cross. Jesus's love for this family brings him to a place of weeping. What do you need from Jesus today? Is it truth or is it grace? What is your point of need, Jesus, today? What stones need to be taken away so that you can engage with Jesus at your point of need? Is it the stone of unmet expectation? Is it the stone of perceived injustice? Is it the fear of the hidden stench being opened up and people might actually see you for what you really are? What is the stone that Jesus wants to roll away today? And when we think about the symbol of the cross and truth and grace and all the things that the cross represents to us, it's life and death, it's justice and judgment, it's victory and defeat, it's truth and grace, it's belief and unbelief, it's faith and doubt, it's future and past. What is it in your world? What point of need is Jesus wanting to meet you at today? If only you would roll the stone away and allow that engagement to happen. The third thought is, as we look to the future, that Jesus releases our future to us in this process. As we move forward with this, I want to look at John 11:44. Remember, we're talking about rising up and living so that we can rise up and make a difference. John 11:44 says this, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" You know, this is a fascinating verse, don't you reckon? I reckon Hollywood really got a hold of this one. I can see came out bound hand and foot. It's the mummy all over. Hollywood got the mummy inspiration from here. Then it's like he's got his face was wrapped in a cloth. It's like whoever saw The Holiday, Mr. Napkin Head, you know, like it's kind of like the images here of what's going on. But the statement, the breathtaking command of Jesus in this situation, loose him and let him go. Today, I believe that same command, Jesus is speaking into the hearts of some of us today. Loose him, loose her, and let them go. There's a freedom for you today as you engage into your future with what Jesus wants for you. Jesus is here this morning to unravel this and the things that bind you and release your future to let you go. An unraveling of the things that bind you, that have distorted your perception of the future. Today, you and I need a clear vision of the future that God has for us. The first, the natural, then the spiritual is one of the principles that we learn about in Scripture. It's kind of like, I want to shake these things off so that in the natural, so that in the spiritual, I can see what God has for me and what He's wanting to do with me. Pragmatic Martha, she was concerned about the smell. But the power of Jesus' prayer in this is that he gives thanks before he even sees the answer. He thanks God before he gets the answer. He thanks God before life comes back. And so for you and I, whatever the situation or circumstance is, we should align with Jesus in his humanity where he gives thanks before he sees the miracle happening. Are you willing to give thanks before you see the answer in your situation and circumstance today? Our future is released when we look back at the power of the cross. We hear a lot of talk about vision and that kind of thing, and I want to tweak or tinker with your understanding of what vision is this morning as we draw to a close here. Because I believe that our vision is behind us. Our vision is behind us. I want to have a look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. It says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was caught a ram in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." So Abraham has got his son Isaac that he is taking up to sacrifice up the top of the hill on an altar. If he's climbing the hill, what's he doing looking behind him? Why does he see the answer to his situation behind him? The Hebrew concept of the future is tied up in the word behind. That word behind. The Hebrew word is achar, A-C-H-A-R. I'm assuming that's how you pronounce it. The Hebrew concept of the future, that we look backwards to go forwards into the future. Our future is behind us because of the power of the cross and what has happened and what has been done on the cross. It's like when you row a boat and you actually are rowing, you're not seeing where you're going, you're only seeing where you've been. If you can stay straight on where you've been, you know you're going the right direction into the future. It's like for a soccer player, a striker plays most of his game with the back towards the goal until he gets the ball, turns, shoots and scores. Most of the time, if it was me back in the day when I was, the older I get, the better I was. But anyway, the game we play with our back to the goal. And I think that this is an insight into the understanding of what the future looks like for us. Because after the angel called to Abraham, his eyes were opened to see something far behind him. He's hidden in the future. He saw the sacrifice provided by God, the ram that would be God's own provision on the altar. As we look back from where we've come, we actually see how faithful God has been. We've seen how God has got us through one situation after another after another. And we find ourselves moving to the future, focused on the cross, because we know that that's where our deliverance comes from. We look back at our cross. Our salvation has come through the cross. Our deliverance, our healing, our provision comes through the cross. We stay focused on that and we keep moving to the future, and God works for us. And I'm here today to declare to you that there is a loosening and a letting go this morning of the things that are binding you up, that are holding you back from engaging with your future and moving to the promises of God that He has for your life. Maybe you're stuck in a place where all you can see or sense is the smell, the stink that's behind the stone, that is, if that was to be rolled away. But here today, I want to say to you, I want to make a declaration that there is a loosening that can happen around your situation, around the things that bind you up and hold you captive and keep you in a place that stinks. Because of the cross, because your eyes are still on the cross, because of the power of the cross, the resurrection power. Remember, Jesus made this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because of the truth and the validity and the power of that statement, we can embrace our future with all certainty that God is for us and not against us. Where is Jesus unraveling you today? What is He wanting to loosen you from today so that you can move into your future with a sense of assurance? Is it time for you to wake up? Is it time for you to loosen and let go? Is it time for you to be met at your point of need by Jesus this morning, to take away the stone? What is it that God is speaking to you about today? Because of what Christ did, we have this sure and certain hope of the future. The thing about it is that Jesus is the high priest of the good things to come in our lives. Hebrews 9:11 says this, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." Christ, as you walk with him, as you have your back to the future focused on the power of the cross and what he has done for you in the past, he is the high priest of the good things to come in your life. Let's stand today in the presence of God. Just invite you to close your eyes. Thank you, God. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, I pray you would minister to each and every one of us at our point of need this morning. Whatever that is, just as you met Mary and Martha so individually at their point of need, Father, I ask this morning that you would meet each and every one of us individually at our point of need. You know the things that have gone down in the past. You know the things that have distracted and discouraged our vision of you and our concept and understanding of the love of you for us. Father, I pray for those of us today who need to hear a word of truth, that we would receive it, Father, with the spirit in which it is given, and that you would shift us. Father, for those of us today who need to hear and receive a word of grace, Father, I pray you would bring that sense of grace to our world, to our situation, and to our circumstance. Father, for those of us who need an unraveling of your work in our lives today, Lord, we give you permission to do that, to unravel the things in us so that we too can rise up and live just as Lazarus did. And despite all the misunderstanding and the unbelief and everything else that surrounded Mary and Martha's understanding of what was happening to their brother, despite all of that, Jesus, you came through. And I thank you, God, this morning, that despite all the unraveling that happens in our lives, Jesus, you come through for us today.